Let's see, next week is our quarterly business meeting immediately following the morning service. I encourage all of the members to be here for that, but you do not have to be a member to be a part of the meeting. Our quarterly business meetings are a chance to address any of the needs the church has in terms of planning and stuff, but also a chance to hear updates from every different ministry in the church and to kind of get a feel for what's going on in the various ministries of the church. So that'll be immediately following the service next Sunday. And right after the meeting is lunch downstairs, and that's provided for everyone. So we invite you to attend. One thing that I would ask is if you are planning to stick around and join us for lunch, but you haven't yet RSVP'd to the church office or to Julia, could you do that today? Julia is upstairs in the nursery today. You can probably catch her after the service. You can tell me, and I can pass that along as well, but we just need to have an accurate head count so that we know how many tables to set up and how much food to provide. So that's next Sunday, right after the service. And then, ladies, there are two different bridal showers that are coming up next month. The first will be for Savannah Padilla. That's on the 5th of August. And then 2 weeks later is another one for Sarah Larson. So we've got a couple of bridal showers coming up. Guys, I'm sorry, you're out. It's a ladies-only event, but I'm looking around and I'm kind of seeing most of the guys nod like they're okay with it. So that's fine. But ladies, those two events are coming up next month on the 5th and the 19th. In the lobby on the bulletin board, you will find a sign-up sheet for those, again, just so we know how many to expect. So if you would sign up, that would be great. All right, well, let's take a moment again. Let's pray, and then we'll look into God's Word together. God, it's good to be together. It is good to enjoy this opportunity for fellowship that you so regularly provide. I don't know how it is, Lord, that in a world of billions of people, we can sometimes feel so alone. And even as believers, I think sometimes we can feel like so much of the world is not seeking you or following you, and it can get to feel like we're alone, and yet we're not. God, there are millions who proclaim you as Savior and Lord. And Father, this morning we enjoy the privilege of being amongst so many that look to you as God, that look to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And Father, you have called us together for this time of worship to enjoy that fellowship, to enjoy instruction, to look to your word for its leading in our lives. So God, we pray for receptive hearts and minds. Teach us what you would have us to know. Help us, Lord, not to just take it in as information, but to see how important it is to apply your truth to our lives. And we ask for this by the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I'm pretty sure you've probably all heard the phrase, good things come in small packages, right? Common phrase to kind of speak of the things in our lives that, while small, can have sometimes a far greater impact or be of much greater value than they would seem on the surface. Think of things like medicine, penicillin, for instance. I just got done with a round of penicillin for a strep throat. But penicillin, tiny little thing, right? And yet it has provided for wonderful health and recovery for humanity for so long. How about the computer chip? Tiny little things, and yet capable of great stuff. Matter of fact, most of your modern cell phones have a computer chip probably, I don't know, probably smaller than a postage stamp, and yet today's cell phones have the computing power to probably outdo military-grade computers of a decade or two ago. That's how quickly technology progresses. Small things. White blood cells, another great example. God designed our bodies to heal themselves, and those white blood cells are little powerhouses that fight off contamination in our bodies. Those are all great things. Those are the good things come in small packages sorts of things. But on the other side of that coin, small things can also cause problems disproportionate to their size as well. Think of how much a firmly embedded splinter slows you down. It's like just that little bitty thing, and yet somehow it manages to affect your whole body. Or a paper cut, right? Particularly if you get into lemon juice or something like that. Paper cuts are horrible. You ever get a paper cut on your tongue, licking an envelope? Horrible things. Germs. Germs are microscopic. And yet, you get a hold of the wrong one, you can be sick for a week or more. the atom. The atom can do both good and bad things when it's split, right? I mean, that's a tiny little thing, and yet it can be split for either productive or destructive purposes. So the truth is that small things can have a great impact on us, a great impact on our lives. And it's that kind of notion that drives James to say what he says next as we work through our study in his letter. We're making our way into James chapter 3 this morning, just starting into chapter 3. And already James has warned us about using our tongue correctly. He has kind of said that, look, among in terms of size and weight, your tongue, he'll say here, is among the smaller parts of your body, but it can certainly have an impact far greater than its mass. In the first half of chapter 3, James talks to us about controlling our tongue. And as I said, back in chapter 1, James already warned us to be slow to speak in James 1:19. Then he went on to talk about the need to bridle our tongue, thinking of kind of the bit and bridle that a horse often wears in verse 26. As we come into chapter 3, he expands on those thoughts, and he explains some of the dangers. So there's a lot going on in the verses that we're going to look at this morning, and since we're only going to be looking at this first half of chapter 3 and his teaching on the tongue, I actually, in looking at it, saw that there was so much there, I wanted to break it up into 2 weeks so that we could spend enough time really digging into it. What James does in chapter 3 is he starts by warning that teachers need to carefully consider their responsibility. It's not something that should be taken on without thought aforehand. Teachers need to cautiously consider their responsibilities. What James will explain is that teaching, especially teaching in the church, is a responsibility that should not be taken lightly. James acknowledges not only the responsibility that it carries, but also the inherent risk that teachers assume when they choose to teach. Secondly, then, James explains that careful communication is a sign of Christian maturity. Careful communication is a sign of Christian maturity. Yes, he will acknowledge the tongue can certainly do damage, but the tongue is also capable of doing good things as well, if we can control it, that is. So that's as far as we're going to get in our study this morning. We're just going to focus on the positives that James mentions. The tongue can be used for good. Next week, we'll pick up the balance where we'll see some of the damage the tongue can do. For now, for this morning, we're just going to look at those two facts, that teachers need to cautiously consider their responsibility and that careful communication is a sign of Christian maturity. So if you haven't already, take a Bible and open it with me to James chapter 3. Again, you'll find James very near the end of your Bible, probably about the last 20% or so. The book of Hebrews comes right before it, about 13-some chapters there, and then into the letter of James. We're in chapter 3. I want to say in your pew Bibles, it's maybe page 1091 or 2, somewhere thereabouts. So James chapter 3, he begins with the warning that teachers need to cautiously consider their responsibility. And far from being a bad thing, even though James is putting out a warning here about teaching, far from being a bad thing, teaching he would consider to be a very good thing, especially teaching in the church. It's a good thing. Teachers help us, right? They should help us in the church to learn God's word and to strive for obedience in that. But it is exactly because that is so important a function that James offers 2 cautions to those who would desire to teach. He warns that teachers will be judged more strictly and that teachers can easily stumble in sin like everyone else. So look at just the first portion of chapter 3 with me, James 3, beginning in verse 1. Here's what he has to say. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many ways. So the very first warning that James issues here is in regard to judgment. Teachers, he says, in the church will be judged more strictly, simply by virtue of the fact that they are teaching others. The responsibilities of teaching in the context of the church, James believes, are so serious that a person should think and pray long and hard before they decide to pursue a teaching position. The reason James warns his readers that not many should become teachers is that those who teach, he says, will receive a more strict evaluation, a more strict judgment, especially if they should fail in their responsibility of how they are to teach. That's possible that James had in mind here some of the words his half-brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, had passed along during his ministry. One such teaching that's found in the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke at different points, Jesus says, "But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." Now, while Jesus wasn't necessarily referring exclusively to teaching here, what he is referring to is anything that we might do, either teaching or by example, leading another person to do something contrary to God's word, something that would be rightly labeled as sinful. He says, you know what? You'd be better off to have a heavy rock tied around your neck and tossed into the depths of the ocean than to do that. God does not take that lightly. In another of Jesus' teachings, he warns in Matthew 12:36, "But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken." That's a pretty sobering thing to think about, isn't it? That one day when we appear before Christ at the end of this life, that we will have to give an account for every careless word we have spoken. And certainly careless words can be spoken in the context of teaching. I think it especially happens when a person isn't prepared and is just kind of talking on the cuff, talking off the cuff. We tend to say things wrong sometimes. By nature of their position, teachers have a great opportunity to influence other people. Perhaps a greater opportunity to influence others with their words. And that was especially true in the context of the first century here in which James is writing. We need to understand that in the first century church, and really the first century in general, most learning was done by verbal communication. You didn't have textbooks necessarily in school. In fact, unlike today, where every one of us can have our own personal copy of God's Word, you can have a Bible. There's Bibles in every single pew of the church here. You have it on your phone, your tablet, your computer. Every one of us has easy access to the Word of God. In James' day, that wasn't even remotely the case. In James' day, the Word of God was primarily heard. People went to the synagogue or to the early Christian churches, and you heard God's Word taught. You heard God's Word recited. Some synagogues and churches had copies of Scripture, maybe not even a complete copy of Scripture for the entire church. The average person didn't have any of that. They were entirely dependent on what the teacher said. And so much of it was just done by memory. Today, again, we have the advantage of having personal copies of Scripture. And with that, the advantage, the blessing there is that as we sit under teachers in the church in any context, every one of us has the Word of God to look at right there as we listen and to say, is that what that says? To be able to look and track and make sure that are we on the same page here, literally and figuratively? Is that what the Word of God says? But the caution remains. Teachers will face a stricter judgment for the words they have spoken. And I'll tell you, honestly, for me, that's a warning that I have always kind of taken very seriously and with a mix of kind of fear and trepidation. I want to study carefully so that when I have the privilege of teaching, I'm not just giving you my opinions on things. In fact, I have a great fear of just kind of deciding, I'm just going to get up there and flip open the Bible and speak off the cuff. You will never find me doing that, because I want to be sure that I have dug into God's Word enough that I can say, I've studied it, I know it, and I can say with confidence, this is what God's Word says. If I'm just up here giving you my opinions about what I think it says or what I want it to mean, or I'm cherry-picking passages to build my own kind of motivational speech, you have no reason to show up and listen to me or anyone else who does that. I want to be a good student of God's Word so that I can be a good teacher of God's Word. As a teacher holds to the truth of the Bible, as a teacher rightly and accurately repeats what God says and what God wants us to understand and think, then they're teaching rightly. They're rightly handling the Word of God. James follows his warning about stricter judgment with a second reason to caution those who teach or who would choose to teach. And his warning is that, well, teachers like anyone else, teachers can just as easily and just as often sin, just like everybody else. There is no difference in terms of holiness between the teacher and the listener. In terms of just personal inability to sin, we're all on the same level footing at the foot of the cross. Nobody is any better than anybody else. Nobody is any less in need of God's grace and His forgiveness. We all need that. Teachers can sin just as often and just as easily as others. Look again at the first part of verse 2. He says, we all stumble in many ways. And I appreciate that James includes himself in that statement. Here he is, a pillar of the New Testament church, somebody who was rightly regarded as a spiritual authority in this new Christian church that was coming into being on the heels of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. And yet he includes himself. He said, look, we all stumble in many ways. That is to say, none of us is perfect. We all make mistakes. We all slip up, especially when we're off guard. We all stumble. But our most frequent failure probably occurs when we open our mouths. That's probably the most frequent way we stumble. And it shows up in a lot of different ways, doesn't it? Sometimes we say things we don't mean. Maybe accidentally, maybe in a fit of anger. We can say hurtful things. We can say hasty things and, oh, I didn't mean that. I want to take that back. We can't. Like trying to put toothpaste back in the tube, right? It just doesn't go back. Other times, we might simply say things in a way that's confusing or too ambiguous to be understood correctly. And so rather than clarifying something, we create more confusion. Sometimes we simply spout our opinions, and maybe they're strongly, passionately held opinions. Maybe they're not supported by facts. Maybe that's just the way we grew up, the way we were raised, the way we've decided to believe something, and maybe we've never really thought about what supports our position or not. And then, sad to say, there are those who deliberately seek to deceive with their words, aren't they? People who lie. It may be for personal gain, maybe to make themselves look better or to look smarter, whatever it might be, but they flat out lie. Sad to say, sometimes that's even true of teachers. They're not immune. Because every one of us can stumble, especially in our speech, James, again, cautions people about assuming the role of a teacher. And here's something else I believe we need to understand about all of this, is that what James says here in the beginning of verse 2 is the fact that, yes, teachers will stumble in what they say and teach from time to time. Question's not if, it's just a matter of when. Every teacher, every preacher, every person is going to stumble in what they say at some point or another. Every one of us makes mistakes. We all stumble in many ways. Teachers are not people who never slip up in what they say. But teachers should be mature enough that ideally that should be the exception rather than the rule. Teachers will say the wrong thing from time to time, and because that is true, teachers should also be people who rightly handle their failings, their stumblings. They need to acknowledge it if they've misspoken. They need to correct themselves. Teachers should be humble. Teachers should be willing to admit their mistakes, even willing to say, I don't know. I need to dig deeper myself. Teaching is a wonderful thing. And in the church, I believe it's a necessary thing, but I also think that it's something that God needs to call a person to, something that God needs to gift a person for. And so it's not something that should be taken lightly or without prayerful consideration. But even with God's calling and gifting, it's something that we still should approach with caution because, again, of the stricter judgment that James says teachers will face and the added concern and understanding that, yeah, we all stumble in many ways. It's not if, but when. For these reasons, James warns that teachers need to cautiously consider their responsibility. From here, James moves on to explain that careful communication is a sign of Christian maturity. Just like the things we mentioned at the beginning, the tongue, though it is comparatively small, is capable of really good things. James will deal with the downside of the potential of the tongue in the verses that we'll look at next week, but for now I want to focus us on the positives. James suggests that careful communication is a sign of Christian maturity. Look at the other half of verse 2. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now remember, with the first half of that verse, James has already acknowledged that every one of us stumbles. He's already laid that out there. There's no question about it. We all stumble in many ways, not the least of which is with our words. And yet with the other half of the verse here, James imagines someone who is able to never have any problems with their speech. They always say the right thing. They always speak the truth. They always speak with kindness. They are never rude, never inappropriate, never speaking out of turn. What James says is, look, if a person were able to do that, let's just imagine for a moment, if a person could be under such self-control that no wrong thing ever escaped their lips, well, then I have to imagine they would be able to do the right thing in every other area of their life as well. It's likely James' reasoning here is that our speech is one of the hardest areas for us to control. It's hard to demonstrate control over every word that escapes our lips. And so his supposition here is that if a person could do that, if a person could control what is arguably the hardest thing to control in life, if a person could control that, then they probably would have the personal discipline to control themselves in other areas that are comparatively easier to control. Anyone who is able to control his or her mouth ought to be able to control the rest of his or her own body as well. So being able to control one's speech then obviously must be a sign of wisdom and maturity as a Christian. Regrettably, though, it's a pretty rare thing, isn't it? Because as he said, we all stumble in many ways. I'm going to step out on the limb and say that I'm pretty sure that every one of us in this room has trouble controlling the words coming out of our mouth at some point or another. It's hard. And probably it happens more often than we would really care to admit. We are sometimes way too quick to criticize, even if it's not in the hearing of the other person. I mean, you know, offering the color commentary when you're driving on the freeway about the competency of the other drivers, right? That one comes off the lips pretty easily. We're quick to voice our opinion. Sometimes we are not quick enough to slow down and think about what we're about to say. We just put it right out there. Our words can sometimes just be reactionary. We haven't really given much thought to it. It's just giving voice to emotions. James' encouragement to us in this area was way back in chapter 1 and verse 19, where he said, "Be slow to speak." Just slow down. Don't open your mouth right away. Take some time to actually think about what it is that you so desperately want to let fly out of your mouth. Just slow down. Reminds me of a sign that my junior high drafting teacher had up on the wall in his classroom. Said, "Be sure brain is engaged before putting mouth into gear." How many of you have ever driven a manual transmission vehicle? You know, where it doesn't shift for you, you have to do the shifting. Ever try sitting at a stop sign and putting it into first gear without using the clutch? Doesn't work out real well for the car, does it? A lot of noise. Same kind of thing with our mouth. You know what? We need to be sure that the brain's engaged, that we're thinking about what it is that we're going to say before we just try and ram that mouth into gear. James' suggestion here is basically use the clutch. Be slow to speak. That will help you down the road to not stumbling so much in what you say. Still, for all the potential damage that the tongue can do, again, that we'll see next week, what James is doing right here is he's looking at the upside. And with that, he turns to give us two examples of the positive potential of small things. Look at verses 3 and 4 with me. "Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and driven by such strong winds, they are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires." James pulls out two very common things by way of example here to back up what he's trying to say. Most everyone in James' day, as in our own, would be familiar with horses and ships. And these things, which are large, each in their own way, they are each controlled by something that is comparatively small. You think of a horse. Horse is a pretty big animal, right? Especially some of those big horses, those big draft horses. Horses, in general, probably outweigh a man by about 7 to 1. I read somewhere the average horse weighs maybe around 1,200 pounds, give or take. And I know anyone who has ever had their toes stepped on by a horse would say, "Yeah, I think that's low. I'm pretty sure that horse was heavier." And still, for as large as the animal is, it can be directed by a relatively small appliance that's put into its mouth. A bit placed into the mouth, simple little metal link that connects to the reins and allows the rider to turn the horse at will. I think that's probably the better example of the two that James gives, because it's also dealing with the mouth. But a bit in the mouth of the horse allows the rider to direct the entire animal. So too, if we are able to control our own mouths, oftentimes we can find that we're more easily able to direct the rest of our body as well. Control in speech, like I say, I think that's probably one of the more difficult things for us. Now, James' second example involves some of what would have in his day been the largest man-made structures known, well, certainly by the early Christians. I mean, even in James' day, there were, we could say, large ships, maybe not large by modern standards, but in James' day, very large for that day. They moved tons of cargo across the seas. And yet, for as large as ships are, James says, and in spite of the fact that they are buffeted and driven along by wind and waves and severe storms, he says there's only this tiny little mechanism at one end of the boat that allows the pilot to steer it. And once again, when you take into account the size of a ship and compare it to the size of the rudder on the ship, it's easy to see the disparity. A rudder was comparatively small when you took in the size of the vessel itself. And that's still true on our modern ships. Take an aircraft carrier, all right? So, you know, that's a pretty good-sized military ship, right? We've all seen pictures of aircraft carriers. The modern aircraft carrier is, I don't know, about 1,100 feet long, 1,100 feet long, probably about 250 feet wide, and at its tallest point, probably about as high. There's two rudders on most modern aircraft carriers, I'm told. You want to know how big the rudder is? 29 feet high, about 22 feet long. Compared to 1,100 feet long, 250 feet wide and tall, big when we look at it. It's probably almost as tall as this room here. And you know, I don't know, probably not even half the depth of it. But, okay, well, that's big. But when you consider the size of an aircraft carrier, no, it's not. It's a tiny little thing at the end of that big boat. But these tiny rudders allow the pilot to turn that large vessel whatever direction they desire. And having given us his two examples of small things which can control something much larger than itself, James returns to his primary concern, the tongue. Take a look at the beginning of verse 5. He says, "So also in the same way as what I just referenced here, a bit in a horse's mouth, a rudder on a ship, in the same way, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things." What James does here is to compare the tongue to his examples. And it almost sounds like the beginning of some kind of goofy joke or something. You know, so what do a bit, a rudder, and a tongue have in common, right? The answer is that they're all very small but effective controllers. They each direct something much larger than themselves. And James' point in this verse is that the tongue can be a powerful influence for good, out of proportion to its actual size. You know, it's funny, we usually take the idea of boasting in the New Testament, we usually take it as a negative thing because that's how it's most often portrayed to us. Boasting is not something that we should be doing a whole lot of. But here, James uses it in a more neutral way. It boasts of great things, he says in verse 5. For James, it's not the boasting that's the issue. That's not what he's focusing on here. It's the content of the boasting that usually makes it right or wrong, right? Because after all, we are encouraged to boast in the Lord and to boast in his love and forgiveness, to praise him for that. There's one other thing, though, that I think we should notice about these three small things. While it's true that the bit and the rudder and the tongue can steer the larger body, each of those things has to be managed by the individual responsible for it. The bit only directs the horse as the rider pulls on the reins. The rudder only steers the ship as the pilot gives input to the wheel. And the tongue only directs the body in the direction that we choose to use our tongues. It will go according to what we allow to come out of our mouths. Jesus said in Matthew 15:18, the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. Means that what we say is somewhat of a reflection of what we truly think inside. Our speech matters. What we say, and even what we don't say, what we choose not to say. As we speak, so we are, to a certain degree, good or bad. So our tongue needs to be under control. And I think the question that James would have each of us consider in this is yours under control? Our tongues can get out of control in a lot of different ways. When we gossip, when we belittle or run others down, when we curse, when we brag, when we seek to manipulate, certainly false teaching is in view here, when we exaggerate to deceive, when we complain, when we flatter, when we lie, our tongues can get out of control real easily. Before we speak, we should slow down and think. A few weeks ago when we were talking about one of James' other comments on the tongue in chapter 1, we used think as an acronym. Do you remember that? 5 things to consider before we actually put the mouth into gear. Think, is it true? T. H, is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? And K, is it kind? Stop and think. James' point in these verses boils down to this. You have a choice. Control your tongue, or it'll control you. It's that simple. Control your tongue or let it control you. Again, a bit won't keep a horse on the path if the rider doesn't pull the reins. A rudder won't keep the ship on course if a pilot doesn't turn the wheel. And so too, our tongue won't naturally keep us on God's straight and narrow path of obedience if we're not using it correctly. We need to work on watching what we say, because our words have powerful potential, either for good or bad. The only hope we have of being able to bridle our tongue is to cooperate with God's Holy Spirit. Because God not only desires that we would live obediently to the things He's called us to do and not do, He actually wants to provide us the help to do so. So each of us needs to make our choice. Control our tongue, or let our tongue control us. And with God's strength and by His grace, I pray that every one of us chooses the first option. Let's work to control our tongues. Will you pray with me? God, I thank You for not only Your calling to obedience here, but Your offer to help us. You desire for us to live lives of obedience. You want us to control our tongue, the things that come out of our mouths, but You also desire to help us do just that. So Lord, let us be humble enough and willing enough to seek Your help with that, to ask that You would give us what we need to be able to slow down, to think about the words that are coming out of our mouths. Make the choice to exert control over our tongue to the best of the ability that You give us. And God, we do that not to earn Your favor or to somehow make ourselves more acceptable. We do it, Lord, because we love You. Because we're grateful for all that You've done for us in offering us forgiveness. Because we all stumble in many ways. We all need that forgiveness. So thank You for Your goodness, Your grace, Your love, Your mercy.
And God, we ask for your help and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and finish.